Acts chapter 11 in your Bibles, Acts 11. We'll continue our series on the famous faithful. We have come tonight to one of my absolute favorite characters in all of Scripture, Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read a few verses together. There have been a lot of folks that I have in my mind referred to as this person. And when I think about somebody in our church through the years, I've often thought to myself, there is a Barnabas. And you'll see why, of course. Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Well, that's not really fair, is it? But that's their culture, their mindset. In some ways, that's their prejudice. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand the value, the glory, the meaningful blessing of all of these lessons in your word, and this dear man that you so mightily used in the early days of the church. I pray, God, we'll learn the lessons of his life as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 11, you will notice, begins with the word, one of Luke's favorite words in all of this wonderful book. It is the word and, A-N-D. And of course, you'll see he uses it in verse 2 as well, and when Peter. He also uses it down in verse 7, and I heard a voice. Verse 10, and this was done. Verse 11, and behold. Verse 12, and so it goes. It's also the last and the first verses of the previous chapter, connecting both the previous chapter with this chapter and the previous chapter with the chapter before that. And obviously, all of this is because this book of Acts is a continual story of transitioning from one place and one time into another. Chapter 12 begins with the word and, chapter 13 begins with the word and, chapter 17 begins with the word and sometimes the same word is found many times within a chapter. Which brings us to verse 18. Acts 11, verse 18, you see, is the conclusion of a long and detailed discussion about how the church at Jerusalem recognized the salvation of Gentiles. Now, you remember how it all began and how it happened. Go back in your mind. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision from God. In response to that vision, all the unclean things came down on a sheet, and the voice said, rise and eat. He traveled over to Caesarea, where Cornelius, a Gentile of Gentiles, accepted Christ, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the news of all of this came to the apostles. So the church at Jerusalem doesn't know what to do about this. They're very nervous. They call a meeting together, and they hear all of the evidence, and their conclusion is verse 18. Then God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Amen and amen for us, right? And of course, the question is, now what? I mean, folks, it's one thing to officially and sort of formally unlock a door. It's a whole nother matter to abandon centuries of tradition and prejudice and in some cases law and walk through that door. So, in transition, Luke describes what happens immediately after verse 18, showing us that whereas Peter unlocked this door in Caesarea, it was the Jews in Antioch who just pushed it wide open and changed everything. Look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, those are Greek Jews, of course, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number, believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, twice in this text, the Bible tells us that in Antioch, many Jews, including Grecian Jews, were coming to the Lord. Now, the problem is, Antioch is a Gentile city. is the third largest Gentile city in all of the Roman Empire at that time, but it's located 300 miles. I mean, today it might as well be 2,000 miles. 300 miles north of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. Now, when God led a Gentile to Christ, or brought one to himself in Caesarea, Caesarea is just 50 miles away from Jerusalem, and it's in Israel. So this is a new situation. And the apostles have a situation. And here's what happens. Verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings," or news, "of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Now the leaders in Jerusalem, you see, have to decide what to do. What are we going to do about the gospel reaching so many people in a Gentile city way far away, really from our umbrella? What to do about a revival in a Gentile territory far from their reach? Because the rumor is multitudes are being saved up there. So what should we as God's people, what should we as the apostles do? Well, they decide they need to send a representative, really an inspector, who could go up there and give them an eyewitness account of what is or is not happening. And of course, if they send, think about this, if they send the wrong person up there, someone with deep-seated prejudices or jealousy or pride, he would be a disaster for all of these new, young converts. The damage that he could do could be irreparable to the gospel and to them. So whom do they send? The Bible says they chose Barnabas. Now, there are some reasons for that. We have discussed in years past about how God used common sense and practical wisdom. Let everything be done decently in order and so forth. And in some ways, Barnabas was the perfect choice because, yes, he was a Cypriot. He was from Cyprus. You see, verse 19, "They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus." And verse 20 says, "Some of them were men of Cyprus." So first, they're sending a fellow Cypriot, a man whose natural sympathies would be broader than just Judea or Galilee, right? So it makes sense. But more importantly, as you'll see in a moment, they chose this man for a reason. They sent Barnabas the encourager. Barnabas, remember, the Bible says, was full of the Holy Ghost, a good man, a giving man, and the one man who saw past his own prejudice and embraced Saul of Tarsus when nobody else would, as we're going to see in a few moments. It reminds me a little bit of the decisions the apostles made when they appointed Grecians, which are Hellenists, to oversee the ministry of the Hellenist widows. Remember, they had a problem in Acts about what to do with all of these Hellenist believers and the widows and who's going to take care of them. It was very wise and deferential and humble and practical to choose these men. If you go through their names, they're all Greek names in the book of Acts, not by accident. But here comes Barnabas. It's a long journey all the way up to Antioch, especially in those days. And he comes up to see exactly what's happening. Verse 23. Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Well, a minute ago, you saw a bus kid, former bus kid here at Beacon Baptist, praising God that his father got saved and baptized. You saw the grace of God, right? Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. You talk about the right man for the job. Barnabas and Antioch were like peanut and butter, if that's kosher, I don't know. It was a perfect fit, though. And folks, as we can see, what happened in Antioch is totally of God. God was always behind this work and this revival, which, by the way, is a reminder that God is in charge of individual local churches, not some synod or presbytery far away. God was already working without their permission. Kind of shocked some of the apostles, but that's what was happening. But that brings us back to verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. There's a couple specific words in this verse we should pay very close attention to. For example, the word cleave here. It's a great word. It is a word of urgency and purpose. And what's significant about this word is that this is the exhortation, right? This is the counsel. This is the comfort. This is the encouragement that Barnabas gives to those at Antioch when he sees them. That's why you see the word, look at verse 23 again, the word exhorted them. Exhorted is the Greek word parakleo. You recognize that word? Paraclete, parakleo. It's the exact same word for comforter that our Lord Jesus gave for the Holy Spirit of God. Not only that, this is the same word the apostles gave to a man named Joseph when they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. Bar, son of consolation, son of comfort. Paraclete, same word. In other words, this man Barnabas was so named by the apostles because he was an extraordinary encouragement and an extraordinary comfort to them. To themselves. Verse 24 again. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek to find Saul. Wow. He went from one place. Now, nobody else was doing that. I want you to consider this for a moment. There's a very interesting characteristic about Barnabas we alluded to a moment ago. And it goes, I think, all the way back to Acts chapter 1. You see in verse 25 again, it was Barnabas, it says, it's a little verse, but it's a great verse. It's full of truth and glory. It says, he departed to go to Tarsus to find Saul. Why did he do that? Because Saul, remember, was the persecutor, the enemy of the church. And if you remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul tried to join himself to the apostles and disciples in Jerusalem. After he got saved, he wanted to go and just, you know, this is the same one that took their wives and their sisters and their brothers and had them beaten and had them put in jail and some put to death, including Stephen. Same man. It's like Osama bin Laden saying, oh, by the way, I just became a Christian. Can I come and work in your nursery or whatever? And so they're like, we're not so sure. The Bible says they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. That's what the scripture says. They believe, and I don't blame them entirely. Don't fault them too much. They just didn't trust him. So now the rejected new convert goes back to his home in Tarsus. Tarsus. He's not even in Damascus anymore. He goes back and he may stay there, become unknown and unheralded. Can you even imagine that? He hasn't written any scriptures yet, hasn't preached any sermons that we know of yet. He's back home. He may have stayed there were it not for one man, Barnabas. Barnabas decided, I'm going to find this man that everybody else is afraid of. He went there to encourage him, to exhort him, because that's what he does. If you've ever noticed, that's what he always tries to do. If you go through the scripture and read every account, he sort of restores, in some cases, the rejected. Let me give you another example. Remember when Paul was disappointed in Mark, John Mark? And he said, he's not profitable anymore. So he didn't allow him to go on the missionary journey. He rejected him for that journey. Well, guess who took Mark under his wing and said, I'll take him. And then encouraged him to stay in the ministry and said, well, was it the right thing to do? All you got to do is keep reading in the Bible and you'll find out that Paul says, by the way, Mark, this is years later, he's profitable for me in the ministry. Because Acts 15:39 says, Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Again, folks, Barnabas identified and encouraged the rejected, the downcast. One of the reasons why, maybe in Acts chapter 1, you may remember there was a disciple that was chosen to replace Judas because Judas was cast out and it would be Matthias. You may also remember that the lot did not fall on one disciple and he was thus rejected for apostleship. His name was Joseph or Joseph. It's the same name as Barnabas before the apostles changed it to Barnabas. And most Bible students of Scripture believe that Joseph is Barnabas. So Barnabas is a constant encouragement to everyone. And in this instance, when the scriptures determine to summarize the message that he gives of encouragement, what does Barnabas say? What does he say? What does he, look, if you want to be an encourager, why not find out, well, what does this man say? How is he an encouragement? Look at it again, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. Here's the exhortation. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. In other words, the exhortation of the greatest exhorter, I think, in the New Testament is simply this. Cleave to the Lord. Hold on. Don't let go. Keep the faith. Stay on. Keep on keeping on. Go to Acts chapter 14. Turn ahead, would you please? Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 20. Acts 14 and verse 20. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, wait a minute. Exhorting the disciples. What? To do what? To keep the faith. Cleave to the Lord. Continue. Don't let go. Don't give up. Pastor, why is that so profound? Why is that such a great comfort, such an encouragement to other believers? Well, folks, the answer is pretty simple. Verse 22 again, exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Barnabas was the comforter, the encourager, the exhorter. Because life's tough sometimes. He was a man who urged others to cleave to the Lord and continue in the faith precisely because there were going to be tribulations and trials to face. He said, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, you know what that tells me? It tells me that in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles changed his name to Son of Consolation, when they said, we got a new name for you, Joseph. You're the comforter. They did so because this man encouraged them not to quit. Encouraged them to stay in the fight and the faith in spite of opposition. Did you ever hear something called home field advantage or home court advantage? In basketball, they call it the sixth man. Hopefully the Cavs don't have that tonight when they play. But anyway, it's a very real and a very effective advantage in any, as any statistician will tell you, basketball, football, hockey, baseball players, they typically do better at home than they do on the road, typically. And the reason for that is very obvious. Many years ago, I went to an Alabama-Tennessee football game with Rick. He was a little boy. And in those days, you could go at halftime for free in Neyland Stadium. So I would always go at halftime for free. And you had just stood there. But I got in there, and there were 92,000 people loudly shouting, cheering, encouraging the Vols to win. Fight, run, hit, catch, 92,000. And it felt like three people were cheering the Alabama rolling the Crimson Tide. Now, there were more, but it sounded more like 92,000 against three. And you know, exhortation is a lot like cheering. That's why you have a home field advantage. It is urging someone, as Hebrews 10:24 puts it, provoking one another unto good works. Cleave unto the Lord. Continue in the faith. Fight the good fight. And you know, the reason Christians need that, the person beside you needs it. The person behind you and in front of you needs it. The reason why believers need that is that we do not have home field advantage. We're the away team. I don't know about that, Pastor. I heard Joel Osteen the other day say that. No, we are strangers and pilgrims and foreigners in this world. That's what the Bible says. However, there's one place where we do sort of have home field advantage. There is one place we can all hear words of encouragement and cheer and truth, and that place is right here. And in every local assembly of God's people, the New Testament church. That verse that I mentioned a minute ago in Hebrews 10, here, let me read all of it, because sometimes verse 25 is taken out of context. Let me read it to you. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Does anybody know what the next verse says? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the verse about provoking one another is in the context of come together, get some home field advantage, and cheer one another on. And that's the glory and the example of this man, Barnabas. He went up there to that assembly of believers. And you know what? Out there, we're the visiting team. We're the outsiders. And yes, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, because this wicked world is waxing worse and worse. Everyone's talking about man's advancements and improvements in genetic evolution and progressives. You know, progressives have progressed this country right into the pit. As far as I'm concerned, the gene pool needs chlorine. Amen? You've seen that bumper sticker? And we're the visiting team. Think about this. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles called Joseph Barnabas, son of comfort, do you know what they had just been through in that same chapter? They were jailed. They were beaten. They were threatened. And the Bible says immediately Barnabas shows up with some money from land that he sold and laid it at their feet. Okay, so I'm going to ask you, what did that gesture say to the apostles? Hang in there. Keep on keeping on. I know your backs are bleeding, and you've been threatened and you've been beaten. Here's some money. Take care of your families. Take care of the ministry. This is an encouraging reminder to cleave unto the Lord. Go back to our text in chapter 11, would you? And look again at verse 23. It says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God," it says Barnabas was glad, and then exhorted them all. Can I ask you a question? Why does the Bible tell us what Barnabas' emotions were at the time? The word glad is a word of emotion. It says that he was glad, he was excited to see these Christians grow. And the reason we're told about that is that that kind of emotional response is inherent in good exhortation and encouragement. In other words, you don't tell someone,
"Cleave to the Lord, hang in there, keep on keeping on, whatever."
No, he was glad. He was an encourager. Go, you don't say, "Go team, fight, win, whatever." Barnabas was happy for these people when the Bible says he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and in that gladness, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And guess what they did? They clave to the Lord, because it says many were added. The opposite could have happened had someone come and said, "Oh, I don't like that." This is the way church ought to be. Church ought to be a place where truth is preached and taught, but where God's people understand that this is home field advantage. And there's encouragement and exhortation. Some of you men once in a while ought to say amen. Not just one or two. Because that's an encouragement. Not to me, but to one another. You know, you don't need a degree in psychology or counseling. Barnabas teaches me that you don't have to have a degree or be certified as a counselor to be a comforter. Because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And the Holy Spirit's called the comforter. So that every person in this room has the degree. You're certified. Not by the wackies up there in Tallahassee, wherever. You're certified by God to be an encourager. And there is no more accurate thing that you can ever say than to encourage one another to cleave unto the Lord and to keep on, to continue in the faith. You know, during the last days of Daniel Webster's life, he was very restless and sleepless. But from the window where he lie, Pastor, it's where he lay. No, it's where he lie. Lay has a direct object. He could see the American flag up on a masthead, and it was on a vessel just outside the harbor, and the captain of that ship heard one day that Mr. Webster, who was a hero of his, would see his flag, and that sight of that flag cheered and encouraged That statesman during those long, wakeful hours. Somehow Daniel Webster saw that flag, and it just reminded him that his life's work was not in vain, and it encouraged him. So the captain decided that the flag would always be there at night, and then he hoisted a lantern up so that all through the night, Mr. Webster could see it. Now, folks, God has given us in his word certain banners of truth that encourage and comfort and cheer. And God has called us to illuminate and to hold high those banners for others to see. And the command of Scripture is clear, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It says to exhort one another and so much more. As you see the day approaching, encouraging and comforting one another. One of the banners is something that Kevin spoke to his church about last Sunday. And I'm going to have him come and just share what he spoke very quickly before we dismiss. Brother Kevin.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's good to be here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I'll just give you one verse and we'll comment on it. We'll be done. And I love this passage of Scripture, especially in recent days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 18. We'll read it. The Bible says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, as a kid growing up, it was always awesome to be in church, and people were always encouraging me. They would put their arm around me, and they'd say, "Keep on going on, and keep on fighting hard." And I remember being in Awana, like the kids are tonight, and Mrs. Frayer's here, and she said, "Kevin, do the best you can." Now, Charlie would say, "Come back with the first prize," or "Don't come back," but Mrs. Frayer would say, "Just do the best you can," and she would encourage me, and so many people over the years would put their arm around me and encourage me. Mr. English, he'd always come up to me and he'd say, in his little accent that he had, "Kevin, let's go get something to eat." And you never had to tell me twice. I said, "All right, let's just leave right now. We don't have to wait for church then." No, I'm just kidding. But he would take me out to eat and he would encourage me. And there's so many people that have been encouraged. Sometimes he'll get the handshake with a little something, something in it, you know, a little piece of money in it. And, you know, those are good handshakes. And somebody said, "Hey, let's go shoot some hoops." And those things encourage me. But let me tell you one thing, according to this verse, more than any plate of food, more than any handshake, more than any person putting an arm around me, the verse here says, verse number 18 again, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, that's the encouraging thing. It's not just the fellowship with God's people. It's not just being in church. But in church, we hear what? We hear these words. We hear these words. I'm reminded as we look at the text tonight that we have a promise. First of all, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Verse number 15, the Bible says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Think about the promise that one day we're going to be with the Lord forever. There's lots of promises in the Word of God, not just that we find right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we go through the Scriptures and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall." That's a promise. "Direct thy paths." Over in Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Christ, he shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." We talk about Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about the redemption of the in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we go all through the Bible, and not only do we find the promise of his coming and the promise of heaven, but all through the Scriptures, we find the promises of God. And more than any person can say, and more than any handshake, and more than anything that anybody can do, the most encouraging thing is what? These words. And we have all the promises of God that are available to us. They're not just something that we slap on a bumper sticker and say, yeah, that's in the Bible. These are things that are real to us, things that we can claim every day. I'm reminded that all through the Scriptures, the Bible says, fear not, over 365 times. That's one for every day of the year. And you know what? God always keeps His promises. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I'm reminded that there was somebody before that died and rose again. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to come up again. And you know what? He kept that promise. What a wonderful Savior that we have, that all through the Scriptures, 1,189 chapters, 66 books of the Bible, a book that is a powerful book, a perfect book. It's the only book that I ever read that when I read it, it read me. And we carry our Bibles to church, and on days that are tough, our Bibles carry us. But I want you to know that God keeps every jot and every tittle of His Word. There's a promise. He rose again, and those who are in Christ will also rise again. I obviously think about my dad. It brings us to our next point, and not only a promise, but the people. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Let me pause right there. I just got to point out a little something here. The Bible says look at the verse again, verse number 16, where it says the trump of God. I just want to remind you that it's not a piano, it's not a clarinet, it's not a violin, it's not a guitar, Rick. Sorry, man. It's the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. I just want, y'all can laugh, it's okay. I just got to throw a little thing in there for the trumpet. But the people, think about it. Every person that you knew in the Lord that has gone on before, you'll see them again. Amen. That's not just something we say to make ourselves feel better. That is a sure thing. I prayed with my dad before he passed. He wanted me to pray with him. And my mom called me at work and said, your dad's going to be passing soon. He's going to go home to be with the Lord. I want you to pray with him. And I spoke to him and I said, Dad, everything's going to be okay. The Lord's going to give you grace to go through this. And you know what? We'll see you soon. We'll see you on the other side. You know, great memories I have with my dad. I remember several years ago when the Giants actually won the Super Bowl. They've converted me up there, Pastor, and I'm a Dolphins fan, a Giants fan. They beat the Patriots. And my dad, who loves the Giants, who's 130 pounds, soaking wet with quarters in his pockets, jumped up into my arms, and I spun him around, and we had a good old time just talking about football and great, great memories. And you know, one of the great things is the Bible says that we so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse number 17 is when we all get to heaven, or whether we're raptured, whether we meet here, there, or in the air, we're going to see each other again. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to go to my dad's mansion, knock on the door, and run away before he answers the door. But it's going to be wonderful. That's a promise that God is going to take care of His saints. It's a promise that He's coming back again. It's a reality that when we die one day, or when He comes to get us, we shall will be ever with the Lord. What a great promise. We're talking about the promise, we're talking about the people, we're talking about the place. Look at verse number 17 again. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of you have ever been discouraged in your life, gone through something? Yes, all of us. You know, some folks might come to you and they might have their opinions. They might quote Oprah Winbag or something like that. Or they might talk about Joel Osteen. But you know, more than anybody cares or needs my opinion or your opinion, you know what they need? These words. They're not our words. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. These words are the words of God. You want to encourage somebody? Don't give them your opinion. Give them the Word of God. It's jam-packed full of the Word of God that people need to hear. It's jam-packed full of truth. You want to talk about a banner that you raise high like Mr. Webster and the American flag. This is our banner right here. You can raise it high, and one day we'll get to that place. I love that text or that phrase in verse number 17. It says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." What a great day that is going to be. There we'll be together. We'll be in a heavenly reality, a happy reunion. We'll be together and forever with the Lord. And the best thing about heaven is not the mansions or the streets of gold or the crystal sea. The best thing about heaven is we'll be there with our Savior forever. "Look for me at Jesus' feet," the songwriter says. What a great place with great people because of a great promise that we've been given in God's Word. And the next time you find of somebody that's discouraged or going through a difficult time, as people do, don't race to a Facebook meme or something like that. Get your Bible out. The Bible says again in verse number 18, and we're done, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's what it's all about right there. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the promises in your words. Lord, thank you for the promise of eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. The promise of a happy reunion, a hopeful rapture, Lord, that we'll meet here, there, in the air. We'll be together with all those who have gone on before us, and we'll be there forever with you. Lord, there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more sorrow. Lord, there'll be no more goodbyes. But thank you, Lord, why we're here today. There is the "see you later" and the promise in these words. Help us to abide in these words. Lord, moreover, help us to tell other people about these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.